God breathed. Literally, that all Scripture are the very words of God. Today we're going to look at the idea that the Word is filling. Our Scripture this morning is Matthew 4, 4. It says this, "But Jesus told him, 'No. The Scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Now, the Scripture is interesting, as we will see that there are several supernatural things that are about to happen. These things happen because Jesus was about to kick off his ministry. You know, at 30 years old, it was time for him to start his ministry. And Jesus lived for 30 years preparing for this ministry, a ministry that lasted but 3 years. But those years, now hear this, those years have made the biggest impact in the history of the world. 3 years. Jesus does a couple things before calling his first disciples and performing his first miracles. The first thing he does is that he is baptized. We talked about that last week, but Jesus went to his cousin, John the Baptist, and asked him to baptize him, which in that very act was a miracle in itself, because as John the Baptist astutely pointed out, you shouldn't be asking me to baptize you. I should be asking you to baptize me. But no one was worthy to baptize Jesus, not even John the Baptist. But Jesus, of course, was baptized because he wanted to set a precedent for all of the world. His baptism announced that his mission was beginning. When we decide to give our lives to Jesus, we are to be baptized as well. That's the first step. And when we are baptized, we want to follow his example, and it announces two things for us. First one is that we are done with our old way of life. That we are no longer living for ourselves, but we are repenting of our sins. Repent means to turn 180 degrees. So if I'm walking this way, I turn 180 degrees and I walk that way, because that's what repenting means. I am turning from my old sinful ways, my old ways that I used to walk and that would get me in trouble, and I'm turning around exactly and walking the opposite way. That's what repenting is. We are dying to our old selves, and we are now clothing ourselves in Jesus. And when we are raised out of the water, we are now receiving life, and we are walking in the newness found in Christ. And the second thing that baptism announces is that we are now joining Jesus on his mission. The mission that Jesus gave to all of us, which is to help bring people back to God. And the second thing that happens before the start of Jesus' ministry is found in Matthew 4, 4. It's actually Matthew 4, 1 through 11. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted, and he became hungry, very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus told him, 'No, the Scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, 'Listen, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the Scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so your foot won't even touch a stone.' Jesus responded, 'Well, the Scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God.' Next, the devil took him on the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. 'I will give it all to you,' he said, 'if you will just kneel down and worship me.' Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. It says, then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. So, here's the setting. Right after Jesus comes out of the water, the dove descends, you know, and this booming voice says, hey, this is my son who, with I am well pleased, you know. And then the Spirit leads him out. God leads him out into the wilderness, into the desert, to fast for 40 days. And then the devil appears after 40 days, and the devil tests him. And Satan tempts Jesus three times. And each time, Jesus responds perfectly. Despite his physical state, despite his hunger, his fatigue, and his weariness, despite being worn down physically, emotionally, spiritually, he responds perfectly. Have you ever been hungry? I don't mean like I skipped breakfast this morning because I was running late, and man, now I'm starving because it's 11:30 and my stomach's starting to eat itself, right? No, I mean, have you ever been really, really hungry? I've told you this story before, but my friend John Wentz here, he's a little guy, and he loves donuts. But my friend John was on staff with me at a church in Springfield, and he was trying to make some really big life decisions. He decided, you know what, I'm gonna be like Jesus. I'm going to fast. I'm going to fast for 40 days. Now, if I were to fast for 40 days, he doesn't have anything. He's a runner. He doesn't have anything to lose, right? So for 40 days, this man drank water and fruit juice. That's it. And the whole time, he just kept praying, God, you are my food. God, you are my nourishment. God, I need you to sustain me. For 40 days, he didn't eat a morsel. And people at the church were like, does John have cancer? Like, what is he under chemo? Like, what is going on right now? Why does he look like this? And John, trying to just, you know, make this all about him and God and not people, you know, he didn't say anything. He said, no, I'm fine, you know, I'm fine. And he was hungry. He was really, really hungry. He lost a ton of weight. He looked emaciated. And he was always physically exhausted. But you know what? My friend John was like, you know, this experience has been the craziest thing because, yes, my body was just weary and tired because I don't have this food. He's like, but I felt more alive than I've ever felt in my entire life. Because my life, I knew that the only thing that was sustaining me through this whole thing was my love and my relationship with God. His word. Jesus. That's the only thing that sustained me during this time. And so we're back to our story. There's Jesus, hungry, exhausted. With this background, we will look at the idea that the word is filling. And what do I mean by filling? Well, Jesus knows Scripture. He knows the word so well that even though he is weak, tired, and starving, it is those very words of the law that sustain him. It is that very relationship with the word that keeps him focused, that keeps him alive. Those words give him strength. They allow him to rebut and rebuff the devil's attacks. And listen, Satan's timing here is no accident, right? It's no accident that Satan waited 40 days, right? Because the devil swoops in and attacks at a person's most weakest, most vulnerable time. Now remember, God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. So this was the plan. And the plan was to show the readiness of Jesus. The readiness to begin the three most intense years of life that anyone has ever lived. So, with all of that, here are a few thoughts from Matthew 4, 1 through 11. The first one is this. Satan is crafty. Genesis 3, 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" That's from the NIV. The New Living Translation translates the word crafty to shrewd. The devil was shrewd, shrewder than any other creature. You know, a shrewd general, a good general will wait till the enemy is at a weak point to attack. You know, a good general, a shrewd general will wait for the enemy to turn their focus somewhere else. They'll starve them out. They'll miserable them out, you know, cold, wet, nasty weather, and then they attack. The devil's no different. The Bible describes the devil as crafty. And if that is how the Bible describes him, how shrewd and cunning must he really be? Listen, the devil is not stupid. He's not dumb. He waits to attack till his enemy, Jesus, he waited till Jesus was at his weakest point. And then he tempts, as he always does, with three temptations that have a bit of truth and a lot of twist. Notice, the devil keeps saying, "Doesn't the Bible say this? Doesn't the Bible say this? Isn't this what is God, Adam and Eve? Did God really say you can't eat from any tree?" No, that's not what God said. What did God actually say? "You can eat from any tree but one tree." Right? But that's what the devil does. He kind of takes the words of God and he twists them. And that's what he does here. To Jesus, he said, "Listen, you are God. You rule the universe. You have all power, and the universe bends at your words. So show them. Show them how awesome and powerful you are. Show them that you are God." But Jesus, he was so filled with God's word, he knew exactly what the devil was doing, and he defeated twisted truth with real truth, actual truth, God's word. So there's three temptations and three perfect answers from the law. Jesus knew the only way to overcome temptations of this world are to know the words of the one whom is above the world. Which brings us to our second point. And that is, the word is greater than the world. What we see in the world today is nothing new. We look around, we're like, this world is crazy. Yeah, it's not really new. People craving or selling their souls or trying to amass more and more power. None of that's new. The very first sin was one of power, wanting to become more like who? Adam and Eve. You'll become like God. You remember Moses? Why Moses didn't get to go into the promised land? Moses took his staff and, without acknowledging God, without asking God, without anything, he struck that staff and said, "Look, here's water." Because Moses got a little confused about whose power that was. And because of that, God got mad and said, "Sorry, bud. You don't get in now.
How about the Pharisees?
Matthew 12:14. Then the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. The Pharisees literally killed Jesus because they decided that he was going to topple the kingdom and power structure that they had created. So is it any wonder that the three temptations of Christ offered by the devil were three temptations of power? I don't think so. First one was feed everybody. Become powerful by the way of their stomachs. When that one didn't work, it's like, okay, well, how about show off? Show off. Become powerful by feats of strength and might and shock and awe. When that one didn't work, all right, how about this? Conquer the world. Take it by brute force. A good many of us would have crumbled. I'm sure that I would have fallen at the first one. Because after 40 days, he was like, hey, turn those rocks into bread. And by the time he said bread, I would have been eating, you know, the bread, you know, or maybe a donut, right? However, if you are rooted firmly and deeply in the Word, listen, when the floodwaters rise, when the storms of life happen, when the temptations to take shortcuts or cheat the system, when those things arise, you overcome. You overcome because you have been filled up by the Word of God. You remember what Jesus promised his disciples, John 16:33? He says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have many trials and sorrows. More, in fact, because you're followers of Jesus. Can I take that a bit further? I'm pretty sure Jesus would be okay with me saying this. Jesus is saying here, even though you will have many sorrows and failures in your lives, and you most certainly will, take heart, take courage. Because the Word, both the living Word, which is Jesus, and the written Word, which is your Scriptures, right? They overcome. Jesus combats Satan with the one thing that can overcome him, and that's God's Word. Might I encourage us this morning, all of us, to turn off CNN, turn off Fox News. Let's scroll less and read more. Instead, let's pray more, let's fast more. Let's read his word more. More of him and less of us is always a great way to be filled up with the right stuff. And being filled is the only way that we can pour out. Listen, if you ever try to pour out an empty pitcher, it's just air. In order for your pitcher to be full, you have to fill it. And you can fill it with Facebook or gossip or TV shows or whatever. But all that is not going to amount to anything. But when you fill yourself up with God's Word, then you have something worthy of being poured out for everyone to share. Being filled by the love of Jesus and the Word of God is the only way that we can accomplish His mission for us on earth, to help people find their way back to God. I don't know about you, but I've tried to put so many things in the place of Jesus in my life. And all of them have left me still wanting, have left me empty, and have left me lacking. Jesus told us in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Which brings us to our last point, and that only the Word truly fills. There's this cool story in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3, 1 through 3. It says, "Then the voice said to me, 'Son of man, eat what I'm giving you, eat this scroll. Then go and give its message to the people of Israel.'" So Ezekiel is standing there. God is speaking to him, and he says, "Hey, open your mouth. I'm going to feed this scroll that I have written, the law written on. I'm going to feed it to you. Fill your stomachs with this," he said, "and when I ate it, it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth." Eat the word. Consume the word. I was reading an article about this passage as I was studying for this message this morning, and I was struck by how much I get things backward. So many times, instead of letting God's word fill me, instead of letting God's word guide me, instead of letting God's word lead me, or even change me, heck. I mean, that's... instead, I tend to make my own plans, my own goals, I try to set my own direction. And then after I've figured all that stuff out, I pull out the Bible and I read it so that I can find something to agree with me. That what I'm doing is right. Or I can say, you know what, I read God's word today and I can check it off the checklist of things to do. Anybody else guilty of that? Only the word truly fills. Jesus has this interaction with a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. My favorite story in the Bible. So, sorry, I know I've talked about it before, but I've talked about it many times. But you guys know the story, right? So the Samaritan woman comes, and she's like in the middle of the day. She's all alone. She's lonely. She's an outcast. And Jesus says, "Hey, give me some water." And she's like, "You don't have a bucket. Like, what are you... leave me alone." He's like, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for water." And so they have this interaction. This interaction takes place, and what Jesus says, his words, the word, absolutely changes her life and turns it upside down. And she runs off and says, "You know, this water, this," and Jesus says, "You know, this water that I give is living water. It never runs dry. It always quenches. You'll never be thirsty again." And this woman is like, "I cannot believe the message that this man has told me. I cannot believe the word that he has said. I have to go and tell everybody what this man did for me." And so the disciples, you guys remember the rest of the story, right? So the disciples come back. They're kind of, you know, like from far away a little bit. They're kind of watching this interaction between Jesus and this woman of not so high social standing, right? And men back in that time weren't supposed to talk to women anyway. So they're watching this whole thing. The woman leaves changed. And they come to him and they say, what's going on? And John 4, 32 through 35, Jesus says, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." And did someone... they asked, the disciples asked, "Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" And Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for the harvest." So we got Evelyn and Elijah Bibles over Christmas break. And Elijah's is the preschool Bible there. We like it because that Jesus does have blonde hair and blue eyes. He actually looks Jewish, which what he was. And then we got Evelyn her first real Bible, you know, not a Bible that has, you know, a story and, you know, that you read every night or what. It is a real Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you know, and it's cool because they've got those four or five girls, whatever, and they all have little, you know, every so often, every few pages, they've got a little section that they talk about some Bible story. It's just really cool, and it's for girls, and, you know, she's all about it right now. And hopefully she's all about it for the rest of her life. But every time we come, we read to her every night, and every night it's the same. It's I want to read the Bible. Let's read the Bible. Can we read the Bible? Can we read the Bible? That's all she wants to do. She wants to read the Bible. She doesn't want to read anything else. She just wants to read the Bible. Can I be honest? I'm a little bit jealous. I'm a little bit jealous of her. I want to have that hunger for God's Word. I want for my great desire to be to hunger and thirst for more of God's Word in my life. Way more than I hunger for or thirst for nachos or wings or Mountain Dew. I want to hunger and thirst for this. Evelyn right now is just eating it all up. And she has such good questions. The questions of a six-year-old. And it's so fun to be able to explain. Like, it takes a long time to explain what is happening, but she's getting it, and she just wants more and more and more of it. Man. My hope and my prayer is that every one of us in this room can have that hunger for God's Word. That hunger for His Word in my life. I want to hunger and thirst for God. I want to hunger and thirst for the Word of God. I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because when we hunger and thirst for those things, that God gives me a water that never leaves me thirsty, and a food that always leaves me filled. Church, may 2021 be the year where we begin to truly and earnestly seek out to hunger and thirst for righteousness and for the Word of God.